taken with Bobby Bowden and one of the guys said, Bobby, now, you got to straighten up. We've got an Auburn grad in this group. He said, oh, I want to meet him. I knew there had to be one. Bowden is quick. I knew there had to be one Auburn grad.
Morning. How are y'all doing?
Good morning.
Welcome to class. We're going to continue our series on the miracles of Jesus. And today's is Your Sins Are Forgiven. I took this picture of Jamie at the beach the other day. Probably has nothing to do with this thing, but it is what it is.
Good picture.
It was a good picture. So I just, she goes, why did you take my picture? Just cuz. So, yeah. just because. And I guess some of that is, I mean, the surf is really rough. The winds were high. There was about this much beach between the high point of the water and the grass. The power guides, just, you know, one of those places you can see it. So. Oh, yeah, it was cold. Yeah, she's like, she's trying to get a picture of her foot in the water. And it finally hit her foot, and she's like, ah, it was cold. So we're still not at a high point, so it kind of washed around us. But a little chilly. Not too many people out there. All right, so we're going to look at Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. Just about all the text is going to come from this little bit. So if you don't like the ESV, you're welcome to use whatever you want. It'll be close enough. Thought I'd start out with just reading the story. That way we can get started. I mean, we can get into the story, and then we'll start with it from there. But on Mark 2, starting verse 1, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. He was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And that's it.
Not picking up anything.
All right, let me check this.
All right, so that's the story. Y'all heard this story before? Once or twice? Okay. That's pretty much the case with the good stuff. You've heard it once or twice before. So that's a good thing. It should be that way. All right, that's the story. So let's start taking a look at it. So Mark 2, verses 1 through 2. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. So where does today's miracle take place?
Capernaum.
Yeah. There's a map. I stole this off the internet some time ago, but I didn't mark where I got it from, so it's just a stolen map. Capernaum's on the Sea of Galilee. It's in the northwest corner. Or northwest, whatever, edge of it. So that's where Capernaum is. How does the text describe Capernaum?
It's his home.
Yeah, that's his home.
It's in the general area.
Yeah, this seemed to be his home base, at least.
Yeah, for, a little bit southwest of Capernaum.
Yeah, somewhere southwest of Capernaum.
Where it says Mount Tabor?
Yeah.
It's around there.
Around there?
Yeah,
okay.
That's where Nazareth is.
All right, that's where Nazareth is, down there where it says Mount Tabor. Capernaum seems to be his home through the Galilean ministry. So for the time that he was there, what's that, year and a half, something like that he basically spent there? So anyways, that seems to be his home base for whatever reason. Matthew 9:1, getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. This is kind of a description of how he looked at Capernaum. So what happened when word got out that he was home?
Stampede.
A stampede.
It filled up.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what happened. When Taylor comes home, we don't ever see her. We see her once or twice. She's always with other people, checking in with them and stuff. That's kind of how it is. You're popular enough, there's a stampede. So how many people gathered in his home?
All that it would hold.
All that it would hold.
And then some.
What I saw, that the biggest house they've unearthed, archaeologists, the biggest house that they've unearthed in Capernaum has a span of about 18 feet. So, how long are these pews? 20 feet? About that? Got about a 6-foot pitch between them. So, one, doom. Well, let's do it this way. Doom, doom, doom. This pew section right here would be about the size of a Capernaum house.
Okay? That's the entire house.
The entire house, that size. All right? That's. Don't get that confused with your house, because it's you know, not that big. 18 times 18, what's that, 192? 256? Anyway, I don't know. Not very big. Less than 400 square feet. Let me put it that way. We'll leave it at that. So, not very big. How many people could you squeeze in that area? Well, you guys just had Thanksgiving, right? How many people were at Thanksgiving?
So if you figure 2 foot by 2 foot people standing, you put about 200 people in that house.
That'd be pretty tight, wouldn't it?
It'd be tight.
It'd be tight.
If they're like me, you need 3 foot by 3 foot.
There you go. So you could squeeze a good number of people in there, but how many would you want to squeeze? So, Lex, you guys had a big Thanksgiving, didn't you?
Yeah.
Your son said you had a bunch coming into town.
We had 18.
18's a lot of people at one place eating one meal at one time. Anybody have a bigger than 18 Thanksgiving dinner? No? We had 4. So.
Had two great-grandkids.
Two great-grandkids. Wow. So, you can understand. You've been places, you know, like the holiday dinner that's coming up Saturday night. What if we all just stood in an area like that? Wouldn't that be cool?
No.
No? No? Okay. So anyways, however many people there was.
If you've been to Disney World,
yeah,
when it was really busy, you got an idea.
Yeah, if you've been to the 4th of July parade, yeah, you go into summertime, that busy. You've been to the when they taped the Christmas parade Thursday, that busy.
Yeah, but I understand, because if I had a chance to listen to Jesus, I would go in that small area.
Yeah, and this is early. This is Mark 2.
Yeah.
This is early. But yeah, he's packing the house.
Oh.
So, anyways, that's what we got. We got a packed house. No bigger than it is. It's still packed. So, that many people at his house, Jesus sees the opportunity to do what? Show old pictures of his kids?
No. Teach the word.
Preach the word. Yeah. It says he preached the word to them.
He was the word.
He was the word. Isn't that? Yeah. One of the boys I picked up this morning, he's going to do the bread on the Lord's table this morning. I said, asked him about cannibalism. Isn't it kind of weird that the body of Christ eats the body of Christ? And he goes, no. He said, don't mess with me. So, yeah. So you got like the Word of God. You got the Word of God teaching the Word of God. So, yeah, that's what he preaches. That's it. He preaches the Word. Mark 1, 14 through 15, just one example. But now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel. That's it. That seems to be the kind of stuff that he taught. What is the gospel?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
Death, burial, and resurrection. Throw chocolate for this, right? That's how it has to be.
He beat Wanda, did you see?
Yeah. Must have been swallowing or something.
But yeah, I mean, I'm sure he ties us to the promise. We did that one Wednesdays when we talked about Galatians 3, the promise that was made to Abram, the fulfillment in Christ. And you know, he's not died on the cross yet. But it's all how he brings in brings us to the kingdom of God. So yeah, it's the same thing. He's probably looking at Old Testament scriptures, looking at prophecies, looking at the only way to salvation is through him. So he's opening that kind of stuff up. A lot of it. So moving on to verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had an opening, they let down the bed in which the paralytic lay. So what can you tell me about the paralytic?
He had good friends.
He had what?
Good friends.
He had good friends. Yeah, he had great friends. Yeah.
Okay. Crippled, he couldn't get around without some help, you know.
Yeah, he can't get around without help. It doesn't say that he used crutches. You don't see that he walked with his friends. Didn't. This guy doesn't seem to be able to get around at all. Doesn't seem to be able to move whatsoever. What kind of clues do we have about that? Yeah, they carried him on his bed, you know, and they didn't just pick him up on a stretcher. Or they carried him in his bed. Yeah, and they carried him up top with the whole way. They carried him every bit of it. So this is a guy that definitely has no legs at work. Above that, who knows? But he doesn't seem to, we don't see anything out of him more than that. So, Linda said he's got good friends.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
Industrious friends.
Industrious friends. I don't like that word.
They don't take no for an answer.
No, they don't take no for an answer. Yeah, exactly. And they're not taking no whatsoever. No, we're not getting around this crowd. You know, like that. We want to see Mickey Mouse on the float. It's not, you know, it's, they're going to get him there. They want him in one spot. They are going to get him there.
And they believe something was going to happen if they did this.
Yeah, they've got that faith.
They had faith.
We need to bring him to Jesus. That's this faith that they had to get this guy to Jesus. Nothing's going to stop them. They got to get him there. Something's going to happen. We've been looking at healings. They've got that faith that he's going to walk again. Not the faith that, nah, he's just always going to be this way. The faith that he's going to gain muscle and get up and lead a normal life. All right. Is that about it? That's probably good. All right, so put yourself in the house. All right, you got there late because, you know, things are that way. You got kids, you got responsibilities, got off work late. You got there late, so you're standing by the door. Got your red Solo cup for whatever they're drinking there, right? You got to, right? But anyways, you got food, you got people, you got stuff going on, but you're there. And these guys come banging at the door, and there's no room for them. You got four guys carrying a guy on a bed, and they're like, are you crazy? You see how big this place is? So what do?
Well, you get out from under them, because when they tear up that ceiling, it's going to fall.
Yeah, but you don't know that part yet.
Oh.
Right?
I read it.
You were there. Yeah, I know. How about before that, though? But you're at this thing. You're listening to Jesus preach the Word of God. You're there for whatever reason, because you heard he was in town. Maybe you're there. Why are you there? Let me ask you that. Why are you there?
To see Jesus.
See him? To hear him?
Yeah.
Maybe.
Curiosity?
Curiosity could be it.
Curiosity.
Yeah, maybe curiosity. Maybe to be a part of a miracle. Maybe you got questions yourself. Maybe you're somebody of faith and you're trying to figure out who he is. Maybe you're a skeptic trying to figure out who he isn't. So yeah, there's probably a little bit of everybody there. But you're there. These guys come in with a dude on a bed. You can't do anything but turn him away. There's no room. So they go upstairs. Not upstairs. They go on either outside stairs or they grab some ladders. That'd be a scene. Four guys carrying a guy on a bed up a couple ladders. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? You ever change light bulbs in here? That's kind of weird in the cell. But yeah. So you're sitting there watching this. What in the world's going on with these guys? Why aren't they going up on a roof? What are they going to do there? And then they start digging through a thatched roof. Oh, the house is made out of clay. Right? Thatched roof. Is that about right?
Yeah.
Yeah, probably so. So when they start digging through it, what do? Like you said, get out of the way, right? So where do you go? The place is crowded. It's beyond standing room only. Step outside.
No.
I guess the next thing is, I mean, they start lowering this guy down on a bed. Somebody's got to move. Somebody's going to get a little tighter space in there. If we get that 2-foot square, there's going to be some tight space to let that guy down. Yeah, you don't want to be under a guy on a bed. So what do you think? How do you think they did that? Rope? Did they bring rope with them? Fishing hooks? Who knows, right? They always leave all this good stuff out. But anyways, when you think about it, what they had to have for this to happen, I mean, they didn't just dig a hole and squeeze him through it and boom, boom, just bounced him on the ground. Right? That defeated the whole purpose. You can't show love for somebody like that. So they've got some way.
He can't walk anyway.
He can't walk anyway. Yeah, that's right. It's a faith-based thing. If he can cure him from paralysis, if he can heal him from paralysis, he can heal him from bumps, bruises, and broken bones too. Yeah, close enough. But who knows? I'd say he took more care of him than that. Planned ahead, God's providence, that he provided a way to drop him down through there. Maybe a little bit of each. So do you have friends that loyal?
They did.
Yeah, he did. That's amazing. It is. It's amazing to me that these friends would go to this extent to get him. Their faith said they had to bring him to Jesus. They went to this extent to get him there. But do you have faith, friends that faithful?
We do.
I like how Lloyd says it. We do. Yeah. I know Wanda's talked about moving from place to place with the military. No matter where they moved, there was always family with the church. And that's an amazing thing right there. I haven't had to move. I don't know how that would be, but the fact that there's always friends, there's always family that way is an amazing thing. But to have friends that would go to that extent is tremendous. All right, Bob Caddy, what's that? Come on, Bob, what is that?
It's like breakfast.
Eggs Oscar.
Oh.
Eggs Oscar. This is Eggs Benedict with crab and asparagus.
Oh.
Yeah, the holiday sauce. All right.
What time will it be ready?
Man, was that it? We went down to, one time we did VBS here, we had a Saturday morning VBS. And Bob played Jesus in one of our skits, right? When Jesus met people at the Sea of Galilee, and after he was risen, and he had breakfast with them. So Bob was Jesus. Anyways, we went and ate at TJ's for breakfast down in Rockledge. And this was on the menu, this Eggs Oscar. So anyways, Friday, I ate Eggs Oscar. Got a picture of it for Bob Caddy. My friendship goes to the extent that I would order something crazy like crab and asparagus and Eggs Benedict. My kids think I was crazy, but I'll tell you what, that was amazingly good.
Was it?
It was really, really good.
Oh, it sounds delicious.
They used to have a 12 egg omelet on their menu, but I didn't see it. I don't know. That's maybe next time I'm there. Anyway, so I had
okay,
to.
Okay, you're making us hungry. Move on.
That's what good friends are for. So, anyways, I got a picture of that from Bob, just from years ago. But that's Eggs Oscar. It was really, really good. So why didn't somebody try to stop them, or at least change their path? These guys get up on a roof, however they got there. Maybe there's an outside staircase. Maybe there's ladders. Maybe they're standing on each other's backs. Who knows? Why didn't somebody stop them? Hey, you don't have to dig a hole through the roof. You're tearing the man's house down. Why are you doing this? Why didn't they? You think somebody offered to change their plans? Get down here. You can go down through here and do what you want to do. We don't see any of this. Right? Apparently none of this happened. Now, I'm sure it was not in their original plan to climb up on a thatched roof, dig a hole, and dump the friend through the hole.
They had to believe.
They had to get there.
Yeah. But these were people that knew how things worked.
Sure.
And they knew if they put this man in front of it, he couldn't help it. He was in front of an audience.
Yeah, you're right. If they put him in front of the man, he'd have to heal him. He couldn't just pass by. He couldn't just let it slide. They had to get him there. They couldn't find a, there wasn't any room to move the people. They had to get there one way or another, and that's just how dead set they were. But it surprised me that nobody there would give up their spot. Nobody would part ways.
I bet when that bed came down.
Oh, I'm sure. Once the bed came down, there had to be some parting of ways. There had to be.
Yeah, they got out of the way.
Yeah, I'm sure he wasn't just standing in the corner and there was a big area that around him that nobody was at. They were probably at his feet. They were close.
But Doug, if there's a will, there's a way.
Sure.
You're going to find it no matter what.
Yeah, you're probably right. At a certain point, you couldn't have changed their minds. Get down from there. No. Forget it. It didn't work 10 minutes ago. It ain't working now. This is the plan now.
And the other people probably had respect for their tenacity, if you will.
Sure.
Except for the guy that owned the house.
Yeah.
The guy that owned the house is like, Yeah. It happens again. So verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. So when Jesus saw their, fill in the blank. When he saw their faith, so faith is seeable. It's visible. It's not just something. It's demonstrable. Look at that word right there. Demonstrable. Yes. And in this case, that's exactly what it is. And focus on that monster part even. But yeah.
Just not feeling, but there's has action in there.
Yeah.
You're right. It's not just a feeling. It's not just knowledge. It's not just, yeah, I believe. This is a demonstration of faith. This is an action they're taking. James Edwards, the Gospel according to Mark, says the first mention of faith in Mark significantly links it with acting rather than knowing or feeling. We know nothing of the beliefs of the four friends of the paralytic except that they take action, including circumventing crowds and removing roofs to ensure that their charge is brought to Jesus. It says we don't know anything about their beliefs. We're sure they're Jews. We're sure they had faith in who Jesus was. But beyond that, were they Pharisees, Sadducees, Gnostics, who knows, whatever. But anyways, the first mention of faith in the book of Mark is an action. It's not have faith, it's not keep in your heart, it's do it. Do faith. So faith needs to be, fill in the blank. Steadfast or dead fast? I wasn't sure which. Both, probably, but yeah. Steadfast. Yeah, you're right. Steadfast is actually a great word for that. That's what these guys did. Plan A, go through the door, bring them to Jesus. That ain't going to work. Plan B, move people out of the way. That ain't going to work. Plan C, get up on the roof and drop them through a hole. Yeah, steadfast. They ain't not giving up for anything. If they'd found copper sheeting under there to keep out the, you know, trap out cell phone signals and stuff, they would have found another way in. They would have cut a hole through the clay. They would have got there one way or another. Anybody else got another word? Faith needs to be
demonstrated.
Demonstrated? Yes.
That's the way we show God.
It's the way we show God. It that goes with steadfast. It isn't shown just once. It's not just shown on that good day. It's not just shown. You know, it'd been one thing if they walked in with a friend, kind of dragged them along, and just put them in front of Jesus. It's another thing the way they did it. And it's probably, their faith was built before this day. That wasn't the first time they've done something like that. I'm sure of it. Chuck, do you have something? No? No, okay. All right.
What do you
you think the paralytic was going through all this time?
I'd like to say he's holding on for dear life, but I don't know if he's even trying to do that. Go ahead.
So did they associate the physical condition of his body with sins?
Yes.
That's a good question, and probably so. And I've actually got some notes on here that, typically with some of the notes in the old rabbis and stuff, some of that stuff associates the two. Yeah. So some of them might have, especially when you look at like the book of Job, you know, and they're associating his ill fate with sin.
But there are consequences to sin.
Yeah.
You know?
I got to ask you up there. Go ahead. What were they?
It doesn't always, you know, it's not always sin that causes a problem, or some testing comes into that, but there's I lost my chain of thoughts about that long.
That's all right.
but you know, it's not necessarily anything the fellow did. Jesus, I already taught that. So, that it wasn't him or it wasn't his parents. And so Jesus clarifies that this guy ain't done nothing wrong, you know?
Right. And that, there is. There's, it doesn't have to be. I got one that's in here, better quote. That one right there, right where I was at. We were told on authority of the later rabbis that it was a maxim among the Jews that no diseased person could be healed until his sins were blotted out. Jews were right in seeing this connection, when they erred in thinking that they were warranted in personally criminating everyone whom they found afflicted, and in judging that the weight of the affliction indicated the quantity of the sin. So, putting that in smaller words, the problem you have may be related to your sin, may not be independent of it, but how much problem you have doesn't necessarily show that you've had this much sin makes this much problem. They don't go together, and they don't always have to hold together. Sometimes bad stuff happens to good people, and good stuff happens to bad people. So, but anyways, it was church tradition that you couldn't heal someone until their sins were blotted out. And that's what you see Jesus do here. So the first thing he does is he forgives their sins. He forgives the guy's sins before he heals him. And I got that on there. Do you think they expected that? Do you think they expected him to have his sins forgiven?
I'm not sure they expected his sins to be forgiven. They did expect him to be healed.
They definitely expected him to be healed.
They, the Jews, thought that God only could forgive a man's sins.
Yeah, some have been seen the healing done before. Only God can forgive sin, and that's really where the rest of the story goes. Only God can forgive sin. Only God can heal someone from the guy's paralytic. His muscles gone. His balance is gone. He doesn't have any. He can't get up and walk. Only God can do either one. Only God does both. Which, you know, and I got a question later, but which one takes more godly power? We can ask that now, though. Which would take more power from God? To forgive a guy's sins or to heal him? Neither. Yeah, they're probably the same. Chuck?
I'm wondering whether Christ at this point said your sins were forgiven, because he didn't come to heal people's physical infirmities. He came to heal our spirit. And I think he's making a point to say, this is why I came.
Yeah. I came to heal the spirit. I came to offer that salvation. I came to give salvation. Yeah, and it's all a healing thing. This is all part of it. And this is, you're right. He could have healed people from then till now. You know, if he wanted to, he could still be alive today. All you do is just show up, and if you believe you could be healed, you'd be healed, and you could stay in business, right? As long as he wanted to. But this is more than that. This is. He's preaching the word of God. He's teaching the gospel, and this is a part of the gospel that he shares right there. Yeah, there's. Yeah, it's definitely his reason, and it's his point of doing this more so than just healing him. But you're right. And this is the first thing he starts with, is the forgiveness. Bob? It does. It shows that it shows that he's from God, because nobody could heal other than unless you were from God. But the same thing, nobody forgave. Yeah. If he just forgave people, you're right. It wouldn't have been accepted either. You wouldn't draw the crowds for forgiveness as you would for the healing. It identifies him as God. He's got God's power, and this is what you start seeing. Not what you start seeing, but that's what you really see here. Sin can affect us physically. I got that on there. Anybody got any examples of how sin can affect us physically?
Drugs.
Yeah, any kind of addiction problem. If you know anybody that's an addict, you'll see the physical effects of that addiction. They'll age a whole lot faster. Creed, yeah.
We can go on for about an hour.
We could. So, yeah. So, yeah, you can see how sin can affect us physically. So, yeah, that tie between sin and physical ailments, it's always been there. But not everything you have is tied to sin. Don't think that just because you have whatever that is tied to sin. No. Yeah, that's very true. Just because everything's going great doesn't mean you're doing all that well either. All right, unlike the Jews, however, Jesus did possess the ability to examine the life of an afflicted individual. So where they got to the point of judging people that said their sin put them in this place, their sin, sin of his parents made him paralyzed or blind or whatever. Jesus could see, he could see the whole life of the individual. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must all give account. But he could see deeper than that. So anyways, so back to Mark, verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So at this point, focus the story shifts to who? Who's the focus at this point? The scribes. Who were the scribes and why were they there? To accuse.
To criticize.
They're right.
But they were wrong because they didn't know he was God.
Yeah. You're right. They were correct about it. Nobody can forgive sins except God. But they're wrong in thinking that he wasn't God. But you're right. So you got this room, we said from these pews right here, packed with people. And somebody didn't guard the door well enough and they let the critics in. I mean, this is, like I said, it's early. It's Mark 2. They already got critics coming in. You got people who have faith. They want to, maybe they're wanting to be closer. Maybe they're wanting to be healed. Maybe they're just there for a show. But they let the critics in too. Why couldn't the critics been out here? But no, they bring them inside.
No matter where you go,
there's a critic. That is always true. It is always true. But they let them in. These are guys who are religious experts, as you would say. They're Jews, but they know the word. They know what the Bible says. Know what the Old Testament says. They're there. They should be there to compare what we know to what this guy is. But some of it is, he doesn't measure up to that, is what they're saying, rather than putting the pieces together and say, oh, he is. He's putting all these things together. He is the Son of God. but they seem to be there to criticize. So yeah, in their hearts and minds, they don't think he's God, but they say what he's doing only God could do. Was Jesus acting benevolently? Was he doing good or bad? Yeah. Wouldn't you think I could say those two? Blasphemously or benevolently. So was he doing good or bad? Was he... Yeah. He's acting appropriately. He is God. He's not blaspheming. He's not acting like he's God. He is God. And we start seeing that in the Gospels, piece by piece by piece. I mean, he took his 3-year ministry, and that's what he did, was he shows little pieces of him being God. All the setup for him on the cross, where the gospel really comes, where he dies on the cross for our sins, where he's buried. He's raised again on the third day. It's all in preparation for that. But he shows little pieces of us, of him. So what began as a heartwarming healing has suddenly become a perilous confrontation over religious authority. James Edwards, Gospel according to Mark. Speaking of verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to a paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and take up your bed and walk'?" So if you're a scribe in this house, and you're thinking what these guys are thinking back here, how can he speak like that? How can he claim to be God? Only God himself could forgive sins. When Jesus says this, because it just says it's in their hearts, right? Yeah, it's just in their hearts. They're not saying it aloud. They're not passing notes. How would you be startled when Jesus says this? It's a lot like Nicodemus when he went to...
They're not used to being questioned.
No, and they're not in a position to be questioned.
So he's questioning us?
Yeah. 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 And not only knowing what I'm thinking, but he's taking it to the next level and he's added what I was thinking and he's added more confusion to it. So how do you resolve this dilemma? Is there a way to choose either answer without embarrassment? Can you do either without the power of God? Which is easier? Which is tougher? Say your sins are forgiven or rise and take up your bed and go? How do you answer something like that? Especially if you're the big... Yeah. Squeeze a little tighter to those other people. I'm just standing. Let me step outside. It's break time here. Yeah, there's no good answer. You can weigh it in your head before you get a chance, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." So before he gives them a chance to answer, they might have enough that it hits them that there's not a good answer to this. Or what are they going, he gives them the answer. So what's he do? He heals the man. So he's done both. Which one's easier to do? It don't much matter. I just did both of them. If you think one's easier and one's tougher,
the result's the same.
I just did both. It kind of reminds, when I ran track, we had to do stadium stairs, and then you had to do 10 laps, and the other half of the team did 10, then you had to hop on one leg and stuff. It was tough. It was nasty. Some of the guys used to complain about it, and the coach said he would do all of them. So when we split half and half, the coach did every set. It was the last time anybody ever fussed. So. I don't think he would have had to, but that seems to be. Yeah, the Jews kind of taught that that's the way you did. You blotted out sins before you healed them. But you see people healed. He just healed people. Yeah. Yeah, he.
In this day,
yeah. No. No. If you do it today, you the heal a paralytic today is going to take years. Yeah. Yeah, to get that muscle tone back, it depends on how long you've been paralyzed. Maybe never. So which, I asked this already, which was greater, more authority and power, healing paralytic or forgiving sin? Both take God. Verse 12, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So how healed is he? As it says, he limped out, holding on to his friends, and they carried his bed. He picked up his bed. They had to chase him down, probably, right? Yeah, he's running. I mean, this is a guy, he's healed. I got a friend who shattered her leg in like seventh, eighth grade. She fell off a trampoline. I saw her a couple years ago, and her leg's still atrophied. I mean, it's that big or so. That's been, you know, 30 years. But, yeah, but he gets up and goes. Reaction of the crowd is they're amazed. They glorified God. They said, we've never seen anything like this. That should be our reaction every time we see healing. That should be our reaction every time we see forgiveness. The more you see it, the more you know it happens. But it never fails. We should always glorify God with each part of it. Today's lesson teaches us about the purpose of miracles. It shows who God is. It shows who Christ was. Sorry. It shows God. It's not just about healing. It really shows his purpose. It shows the gospel. I got a bunch of other stuff, but we'll skip that. You got the gist of it. Next week, the infirm man at Bethesda who just waits to be thrown in the water. I would not throw her in the water. She would have died on Thursday. That surf was nasty rough. She wanted a coconut, and I said, do not go get that coconut. So, yeah, Chuck's got that lesson? Yep. All right, infirm man at Bethesda waiting by the pool to be thrown in.
Thank you, Dave.
All right, thank you all.
Good job.
Thank you.